Well, good morning, Emmanuel. If I were to ask you what the biggest temptation is for Christians, imagine you'd probably say, along with me, temptation. Temptation, by and away, is the largest thing we face, because if we didn't have any temptations, we wouldn't have any sins. I think of temptations, I think of my dog, Buster, our dog, Buster. Now, when Buster was a bit younger, he succumbed to a whole lot of temptations, which made us a little bit sad. As a matter of fact, if I would put a morsel of food out before him in a nanosecond, he'd inhale it. It wouldn't take much. No matter what I said, he went for the stuff, and it was gone in a jiffy. So I decided maybe a little obedience training might be in order. And so I took a collar and I had my leash, and I told Buster, I put the morsel out, and I said, "Buster, stay." Of course, he didn't pay any attention. He just went. But he couldn't get very far because I had the leash, and it was pretty taut. So after a period of time, he learned. Stay, he sat, he watched. And then when I said go, he went after the morsel. The only thing is that if he was staying next to my leg, I would have a puddle of, you know, what on my pant leg while I was waiting for the food. But here's the thing I found out about Buster, that when I was teaching him to stay, waiting, and he was waiting for the command to go, his eyes were fixed on me, waiting for me to say the word. I think if he were just looking at the morsel, the temptation would have been too great for him. And so as soon as I said go, then he looked at the food and lunged, and in a nanosecond it was gone. There's a lesson in that for us as we look at temptation. And it is this. As long as we look at the temptation, as long as Satan dangles it before our eyes, it's so easy for us to succumb. But when we fix our eyes on the Master, then it's a lot easier for us to live the victorious life. Today we are meeting Jesus in the wilderness. And we're going to digress for a moment from what I said last week in reading through the rest of the book of John as a sermon series. The last 10 chapters that deal with the last 7 days of Jesus' life, to reach Jesus back at the beginning of his ministry, since this is the beginning of Lent. And we're thinking about temptation, and we're thinking about sin, and we're thinking about the reason why Jesus had to die on the cross, to see how he overcame temptation, that we might follow in his example. And so we read this morning from Matthew chapter 4, one of the texts of the Jesus' first act of ministry after he was baptized in the River Jordan by God the Father, who gave his blessing, and the Holy Spirit that lighted on him as a dove. And then we follow along beginning at verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand at the highest point in the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Then Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." And Jesus said, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And then the devil left him, and angels came and attended to him. How we overcome temptation can be summed up in the word focus. It's like the young lady who was at Starbucks talking to her girlfriend and said, I can't understand how I got pregnant. That wasn't the way. I can't understand how I got pregnant, she said. We prayed before every date. And the girl that was with her said, what did you do after you prayed? That's exactly the point. What do we do after we pray? We can be informed on that from a Bible passage from Hebrews 2:18. Here the writer says, for in that he himself was tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. So what do we do after we are praying? We fix our eyes on Jesus. Because Jesus was human like we are human. That means he can identify with our hurts. He can identify with our pain. He can see what we see. He can hear what we hear. He can sympathize with everything that's going on in our life. He knows about our weakness in every area, except he did not sin. He knows and wills to share with us the ways of victory. And when we're being assaulted by Satan, nothing is better than the comfort taken from Paul's words, no temptation has overtaken you except that is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he'll also provide a way out so that you can endure it. What that's saying is we will never be tempted beyond what we can handle. Never. We may think it may be the case. But if we focus on God, on Jesus, he will allow us to be able to carry and to bear whatever temptations come our way. So how did Jesus do it? How did Jesus in his human state overcome temptation? It has to do with preparation. Listen again to the words of the text. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That's how life works, isn't it? We go out into our world to love God and love others and show it. We got the world by the tail until suddenly something around the next bend hits us and we become assaulted with something we didn't even know about. It wasn't even on our radar a moment ago. And everything in our life changes. And Satan is always there. The Bible says, let him who stands take heed lest he falls. Because Satan knows all the tricks. And it's very easy for him to knock us down. You know, that's how I felt back in high school. When I was in high school baseball team, I was playing outfield that day, and it was the ninth inning, and we were tied, and they were up to bat. And this guy hits this long, high outfield ball way up, but I'm going to get it. I am going to get it. I'm the fastest runner in my team. I can get that ball. And so I start going, and it's getting closer to the glove. It's getting closer to the glove when all of a sudden the cleat of my shoe hit some kind of root of a weed that was stuck there, shouldn't have been there, on the outfield, and I trip and fall, my legs are splayed, and my pants rip open, and some parts get shown. Oh, talk about going from the joy of victory to the agony of defeat. Now maybe you can identify with me on that. You think you got everything going for you, and then all of a sudden, Satan comes, he fires away, we come crashing down, ruining our parade. Well, I'll tell you what, Satan can knock us down, but Satan doesn't have to knock us out. Watch and pray, Jesus says. That's how Jesus acted when he went head-to-head with Satan. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. The wilderness is where we go to prepare. That's where he went. For him, it was in the middle of crumbling rocks, yellow sand, and scattered limestone. If you wanted to be alone to commune with God in the Middle East, the wilderness by the Dead Sea, there was no better place to go. Jesus knew that he needed to get away or he could be alone with God. But it isn't only Jesus that needs to be alone with God sometimes. Your friendly pastor, I need it too. Maybe you wouldn't think so because I am almost every day in God's Word preparing for something. But that's not the same. Talk to pastors, they'll tell you that's not the same. You can be daily in God's Word, but with the cacophony of noise all around you, sometimes it's hard in that Word to hear the still small voice of God. For me, I need sometimes just to go to my wilderness. And I go to different places. I'll spend a couple days. One year, I went to Death Valley. That's about as wilderness as you can get. And I went there, and no phone, no nothing. I just walked. In my memory, I had God's Word that I have learned over the years and memorized. I just kept saying God's Word to myself. I kept praying. I kept asking for God's vision for me and my ministry and for Emmanuel. And I found it so refreshing and so important. Have you ever done that? Have you ever broken away from your world and been alone with God for any length of time at all? Jesus felt it was needed, necessary, as he was beginning the process of his ministry to bleed and to die for the sins of the world. And we need it too. And so that was the first thing, the place, the wilderness, the plan. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Now here's the second question I'll ask you. Have you ever fasted? I know if I said, have you ever prayed, you'd say yes. But have you ever fasted? And I'm not talking about the latest and greatest diet plan that's out there. This is not to lose weight. This is to put on Jesus. Have you ever fasted? Now, fasting is very common in the church. Read the Bible. They talk about it all the time. Fasting means you give up food so you can spend that time focusing on God. You take your lunch and you take that 30 or 60 minutes that you'd be eating and you just spend it with God. And Jesus did it for 40 days and 40 nights. That's probably more than what we can do. But you can spend some time alone with God in fasting. That was the plan. Now we have the preparation. We have the preparation, the plan. Now we have the approach. Satan's approach to all the temptations is to attack the areas in which we excel. Did you hear me on that? Satan's plan is to attack you where you excel. Not where you're weak, but where you excel. Why would I say that? Because where we excel is where we may think we don't need so much of God. Because we excel at it. We can do it by ourselves. And that's where Satan will go. And in the first temptation, the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Did you notice that word, if? Satan is always wanting to plant doubt. When Kim read that Old Testament reading from Genesis, did you notice how Satan did that very same thing? Did God really say? Planting that doubt, creating that separation between the Father, God, and us. If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become. And if you begin to doubt, then you begin to sin. Satan knew that Jesus was God's Son. He was there at the beginning of creation and he saw God, the theophany. He saw the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all three in heaven. They were up there. Lucifer was up there before he fell. He saw it all, so he knew Jesus was God's Son. The demons never questioned it. In the entire Bible, if you are the Son of God, he's saying, since you are the Son of God, then why don't you give yourself what you should have. I mean, after all, since you're the Son of God, you owe it to yourself to have some bread. You've been without any food for 40 days. I mean, your Father in heaven would understand. I mean, didn't even the rebellious Israelites get manna from heaven for 40 years in the wilderness? And they weren't so great. You should be having bread. And so that behind this first temptation is the temptation to be selfish. To be selfish. Think about you, what you want, what you should have, apart from what the Father's will and timing for your life is. I love how Jesus answered him. And notice that this is the very first word from the Son of God uttered in his ministry. It is written. There you go. That's how to begin and maintain a ministry. Just get to God's word. Just get to God's word. It is written, Jesus says. He doesn't pussyfoot around talking and arguing, debating God, having a philosophical debate. He says, it is written. God's word says it. It is. That's how it is. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus is saying, you can eat all the sourdough bread you want in the whole world, and if it's your time to go, you're going to go. You can be deprived of all the food in the whole world, but if God wills you to live, you'll continue to live. It's up to God to determine the times and the seasons and the length of your life, not you. God determines whether you live and die. What an answer. And so your life is going down the drain, and Satan comes along and he says, you're all messed up, man. You don't have any health left. You don't have any money left. You don't have any friends left. Everything has gone topsy-turvy. I got something better in store for you. You just follow me for a little bit. Let's get on the computer and check out what's on that computer. Let's just look at some of those sites that are there on the computer. That'll make you feel good. Let's just go out for a while. Let's get on to that booze. Let's get on to the pills. Let's get on to this. Let's get on to that. Let's just do things, man. You don't have to live that kind of a life and feel down in the dumps all the time. And a Christian steps back and says, no, sirree, Satan. I will never supersede the will of God. He'll supply in his way and in his time. Oh, how many times have we been tempted to run ahead of God? How many times have we been tempted to say, this is what I need, I'm going to get it. And so what's going on is I'm just going to let God supply half my needs. But I'll take care of the other half because God's about running too slow. He must still be on the other time zone. He's not on daylight time yet. He's just an hour behind us and he's got to catch up somehow. And I'm not going to wait for that, so I'm going to go on and do it myself. How many churches haven't operated that way? Well, here's the plan. Let's get together and let's propose our plan for the future of Emmanuel Lutheran Church and see if God will bless it. He won't. Because it's not his vision, it's something made up in some committee meeting. The lesson we learn in this first temptation is a beautiful one, in God's time and in God's way. Now here comes along a second temptation. I want you to see how Satan builds on it. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand at the highest point of the temple. And if you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he'll command his angels concerning you, and they'll lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Oh, that devil is sharp. Oh, he's so sharp. If he can't get Jesus to be selfish, then he's going to go to the Father and say, well, this is what your loving Father would want for you. He's never going to harm you. He's not going to give you a stone instead of bread. He's going to give you something good. You don't have to do a thing, Jesus. Just swan dive off the pinnacle and let the Father do the heavy lifting. Of course, Jesus' answer right again comes from Scripture. Silence is Satan. You're not to put God to the test. I mean, that's what we do all the time. We put God to the test. We say, you know, if the phone doesn't ring for 10 minutes, then I know it's an answer to my prayer. If I go to the liquor store and buy 20 lottery tickets and I'm meant to win, then I'll win. Putting God to the test. Presuming on God is the actual technical name of that sin. Presuming on God. I say it this way, taking the easy way out. That's what we want. That's why we go to the lottery. We want the easy way out. We don't want to work for it. We just want to win it. What would have happened if Jesus would have jumped and ended up in a nice soft landing with angels, feathers all around him, you know, and down he is at the bottom, unharmed? You know what would have happened? All the people around would have acclaimed him to be the Messiah. He would have to be God to survive that, and they would follow him anywhere he went, and he would not have to bleed, and he would not have to die, and you would still be in your sin. And so Jesus says, that's not going to work. Now the devil tries a third angle. Again, the devil took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I'll give you, he said, if you'll bow down and worship me. Now, if interfering with God's timing doesn't work, and if taking the easy way out doesn't work, how about this one temptation of compromise? Satan is saying, why fight me all the way to the cross? It's going to be 3.5 years of agony. I'm going to be on your case every minute of every day. We can stop all that. We can just end it right here. All you need to do is recognize that I'm the prince of this earth, and I can give you all this stuff that I've got control of here. See, all the people around here, all worshiping me, they all believe in me. I can give you all that. Just for a little bit, worship me real quick. Just worship me real quick. Now, just worship me. And it's all yours, and we don't have to go through all that. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Do you see how Satan works? Satan will continue to tempt us until we yield. He will never stop. As long as we're on this earth, he will never, ever stop. He never stopped in Jesus' life. The only thing that stopped Satan was when Jesus got on the cross and died. And that overcame Satan, and that overcame sin, and that overcame death. That was the only thing. For 3.5 years, he was bombarded by Satan and his henchmen, the beast of the land, the Pharisees, and the corrupt religious system, and the beast of the sea, the political system, and the Romans, and all the rest of it. He was bombarded by Satan and his henchmen all the days of his life. So it's not a one-time thing. Well, thank God that he never yielded. Thank God that he never gave up. Thank God that even though Jesus was at the brink of despair, even though he was on the cross and God the Father had forsaken him, my God, why have you forsaken me? He never yielded to temptation once. And so he is the sinless Lamb of God, who by his suffering and death and resurrection has procured for us salvation for all who believe in what he has done. He simply became the Savior of the world. And as the temptations keep coming at us, as they will, where do we go? There's only one place. Simply go to Jesus, who in all points was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, because he'll always have your back. And so you ask, am I to go through the world then just with blinders on, just to look only at Jesus? Am I to go through life with blinders on? And I say, absolutely. That's how we Christians live our life. We live our life with blinders on. That's the way we do it. We don't have a choice. Not if we want to stand firm with the onslaught against the onslaught of the flow. I mean, after all, what are we going to do? Sit around in the drool of all that Satan wants to puddle on our lap? Or are we going to fix our eyes on Jesus and say, away from me, Satan. God has promised to be with us. And if your heart and mind are filled with the presence of Jesus, there's no room for Satan there. And that's because Jesus and Satan cannot occupy the same room at the same time. Did you know that? Think of the rooms in your heart. If the Holy Spirit is residing in that room in your heart, Satan can't be there. The demons can't be there. They flee from the Word of God. They cannot stand it. It's like oil and water. And so you ask yourself, can anyone do this all the time? No. You can't do it all the time. All you can do it is one day at a time. And that's all God expects of you. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Give us this day our daily bread. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Just for today, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. When Karen and I reached the steps to the altar and were married 25 plus years ago, the preacher asked me, "Do you promise to love this, your wife, until death you do part?" And I thought to myself, I don't know what I'm going to be doing in 2 weeks. I haven't even lived with her yet. Karen wasn't concerned about the forever part. And she didn't really at that moment care so much if I loved her yesterday. She just needed to know that I loved her now. And that when I would wake up the next morning, I would love her a little bit more than yesterday, even if it might be a little bit less than tomorrow. But each morning I would say, "I love you, Karen." And that would be enough. And that's all it is for God. Each day, we plug into God's Word. Each day we wake up and claim the name of Jesus, that we're His chosen people, that we are His because of His suffering, death, and resurrection, and that as we place His Word firmly into our heart, we seek out His love in our life. And we know that for this day, we will not yield to temptation, that God will be our Savior and our Lord for time and for eternity. Let's rise and join together in prayer. Blessed Father, in this story from Scripture, we see so clearly the wonder of your Son, our Savior, as He stands resolute, unmoved, unbending, unflinching, unaffected by the onslaught of the clever, subtle, deceptive enemy that's all around us. We thank you that He triumphed. We thank you that He conquered sin and Satan and therefore can conquer him for us. We thank you that the devil is defeated, that Jesus delivered the mortal blow to his head, and that he is now under our feet, a vanquished foe. May we never distrust your love. Always be obedient. Never distrust your plan. Always be content even to suffer and wait to see all our needs and all our glory, your glory unfold. We thank you for our Savior as a victor over sin and Satan, who each day gives us the model of how we can live in our own struggles. We especially think of those who are struggling and infirm among us, our homebound, all those whom we name before you in our hearts and ask that you will be the victor in their life, giving them peace and also the way to conquer all temptations in their life. Amen.